going to turn to Exodus chapter 13 as we remember that we're all on this journey. And we're looking at the journey to freedom, a journey of us walking with God together. And we're picking up the story in Exodus 13. If you don't have a Bible, it will really help you to have one in front of you. I think I saw some of our stewards just passing some Bibles around. But we're picking up the story in chapter 13, page 70, there in the Bibles in front of you. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. And after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. And in days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.' And when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. And this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, "God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." And after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Should we pause and pray and thank God for his word as we come this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it guides us. And we pray, speak to us, Lord, through your word this morning. Help us by your spirit. Come, Lord, we look to you. And I ask you now, help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice in our passage, right at the start in verse 4, it says this: "Today in the month of Aviv, you are leaving." It's a reminder that we're still at that point in the story where the folks have just begun their journey. The Israelites have just begun their journey out of slavery, their journey to freedom, their journey of walking with God in this direction that he's called them to go. It's a reminder that journeys are exciting. I'm sure there was great excitement at the beginning of the journey. Journeys are adventures. But you know, journeys are also challenging. And as we've been thinking in these recent weeks, we're all on a journey. And yes, it's an exciting and it's an adventure, but it is a journey. It's meant to be a journey where we are moving, where we're not static, a journey where, yes, there are at times challenges. And so we thank God for the fact that there are signs on the journey to help us. Signs to help us see where to go, and signs to remind us of things along the way. Did you notice this little repeated phrase in verse 9 and verse 16? This observance, verse 9, will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. Or look down at verse 16. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead. You know, there are all kinds of signs. There are funny signs. You don't have to look far on the on Google to discover some very funny signs. There's this sign I found, always open. or how about this one? Fishing for children, only limit 3. Or what about this one? Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Let's not put one of those outside the church. But, you know, there are some really important signs. I remember one time when I was driving late at night after a flight. I'd arrived back in the UK, picked up my car, was driving along. And I remember driving and being so tired that you're having to try and keep yourself awake, and you sometimes feel, am I nodding off? And then you think, well, I'm almost there, only another hour. And then you pass a sign, and it says, tiredness kills, take a break. I remember this very clearly. And I remember seeing the sign and thinking, I bet there's signs like that because someone fell asleep at the wheel and maybe not just killed themselves but killed others. And I thought, I've got to stop. I've got to stop, get a coffee, get some air, wake up, because it's not safe to drive like this. Signs are important. There are all kinds of signs. Signs that can help us see and remember things that are important. I love my wedding ring. It's a great sign. A sign to myself, a sign to others. I love the bit in the marriage ceremony when they give each other rings. I give you this ring as a sign of my marriage. I give you this ring as a sign of our marriage. With my body, I honor you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Important signs. Signs to remind us, but there are also signs to guide us. I remember one time driving in a new city. It was Leeds. I can remember it very clearly. I remember driving along, and it was a little back street, and I was going up it, and I thought, I wasn't sure. Was on the right road. I'd never been on that road before. And so I'm going up this road, and I noticed suddenly that there's a police car at the top of the road. It kind of stopped there. And as I get closer, I'm thinking, is he waiting for me? And sure enough, the police car was waiting for me. I kind of pull over, pull down his way, and he says, that was a one-way street you were driving on, and you were driving the wrong way. He'd noticed as he was going past, and thankfully he just gave me a warning, don't do that again, I apologize profusely. But basically, I'd missed a sign. I'd probably missed both of these signs. I'd probably missed the no left turn and a do not entry as you go along it. But I just missed the signs. Folks, don't miss the signs. That's the first thing I want us to see in this passage as we think not just about the signs that were there for them, but the signs that were there are there for us. Don't miss the signs. God has given us some wonderful signs in his word. We were looking, weren't we, at verse 9 and verse 16 of the signs that he'd given them. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand or like a reminder on your forehead. And it's there again in verse 16. And I was thinking about that. Did anyone, when they were at school, used to write on their hand? Or maybe you still do it. Things are not to forget. I can relate to that. A sign on your hand. But I was thinking about a sign on your forehead. And I'm thinking, you know, what good is a little post-it note on your forehead? And then I dug into this a little bit. And I realized that actually this is like something that's hanging over your forehead right before your eyes. I mean, that is now a really good reminder. And I'm suddenly realizing, no, this is the whole thing. This is really important. Don't miss it. It's right there. Can I put your hand up before your forehead and put your fingers down? You see them, can't you? You know, it's just there. That's the point of this. It's important signs. So what were the signs that they needed to remember? And how does that relate to us? What is the stuff that we can see here and learn for ourselves today? Well, there were a number of signs. In fact, both of the this sort of first part of our chapter, verse 1 to 16, it deals actually with two signs. That's why that little phrase gets repeated. The first sign in the first sort of verse 4 to 10 deals with this sign of them getting yeast out of their house. Did you notice that? When you come into the land, verse 6, for 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. We looked at this last week when we actually saw that this feast of unleavened bread was a reminder of how they needed to get rid of the stuff that maybe was in their lives that wasn't appropriate for people who had committed themselves to walking with God. It was a reminder that they'd had to leave in haste, that they'd got out of Egypt. In fact, as it says here in verse 8, on that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This is a sign of how God had rescued them, a reminder of what he'd done. And it ties into the other sign that we were looking at a few weeks back, the Passover lamb, this lamb that was slain on their behalf so that they could go free. Amazing signs that point to what God had done for them and who God was, that he was a mighty God. You notice that little repeated phrase here. It says that God had worked with a mighty hand, verse 9 at the end. The Lord brought you up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And that phrase gets repeated in the second sign about the consecration of the firstborn son in verse 14. With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. God had shown himself to be a great God. And they needed to remember that God was great. We've just sung that, haven't we? The last song before the offering that, you know, he's a mighty God. And they needed to remember, too, that God was mighty to save, that he was gracious to them, that he'd worked in amazing ways. So the sign of the Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed to who God was and what he'd done. But also this sign of the consecration of the firstborn, that was also to point to who God is and what he's done in a very similar way. In fact, this sign, I love it, the little phrase in verse 14 where it says this, in those days when your son asked you, in fact, there's a little dialogue going on between the parent and the child in both of these signs, but when in verse 14 you have it like this, in those days when your son asked you, what does this mean? I love that. The kid's saying, God, what's going on here? What does this mean, this consecration of the firstborn? You know, what does it mean that we've got to redeem him? And this is what you'll say to him. With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So when Pharaoh stubbornly refused, verse 15, to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of the people and animals in Egypt. And this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So the firstborn is sort of special, set apart for God. To be offered as a sacrifice of an animal, particularly an animal that can be eaten. But if it's a working animal like a donkey, you redeem it. And if it's a person, you redeem it. You pay as a substitute for the animal's life. And the son is to ask this and the parent is to explain because these things are important for the people of God to remember as they journey. And folks, there is stuff that we are to remember as we journey regularly, like they were to remember things regularly. We're to remember what God has done for us and who he is and then who we are in light of that. We're to remember the stories of the things that God has done. And you know, where I find most clearly and where you will find most clearly the stories of what God has done and who he is and what he's done for us are here in the Bible. That's why when we gather Sunday by Sunday, we open up the Bible. That's why we do that with the children and the activities they have. We take time to open up the Bible to remember, to see the signs of who God is and what he's done to remind ourselves. And you know, in the Bible, there's life. The Psalms have many places where they talk about, hey, blessed is he who spends time in God's word. But I want to say this. I want to say, even with you coming here, and it's so good you're here. It's so good we're doing what we're doing this morning. Even with this, the week is long. It's easy to forget. Have ways to remind yourself of things that you've learned. One of the great things is our communities where you can midweek remind yourself and gather with others. Maybe send a text and encourage each other. But you know, particularly for our children and young people, it's a long time, the week. And one of the stats that some of our youth and children leaders went to a conference just recently, a couple of weeks ago, and this was one of the stats that they heard. 50% of children who grow up in the church don't go on with the Lord. 50%! That is a shocking stat. So what do we need to change? Well, would you know the other thing that all the evidence bears out is, and this was there again presented at the conference, that actually what happens at home is far more important than what happens at church. They're in there for maybe 1 hour. 1 hour a week. Whereas your kids are watching your life for the rest of the week. You might think, well, they're at school loads of the time. Well, they're not at school all of the time. They are watching your life. They're looking for what you say to them and what you do to them. The impact that parents have on their children far outweighs the impact of our amazing team. So parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles, and that's where we're kind of like this extended family that's so important. The impact that we have on the lives of our children and young people outside this meeting is so, so vital. That's why I'm so thankful that my parents took the time with me. Often, usually, not always, but most days. As I look back over my childhood, they would take time either individually or with us all as children to open up God's word together. And they would just do simple things. And I encourage you, maybe you think, I don't know how to do this with my kids. Just take a Bible story, a simple story, and remind them of it. Ask them what they did at Discoveries. You could even do it during the week. Or just one verse. One verse, just to remind them of that. And then pray. Pray for them. As they hear you pray, they will learn how to pray. Then start encouraging them to pray. And what we sometimes do, we don't do this often, and as I was growing up, we did this as well. We just sometimes remember a song. In fact, my kids now, they have a little list of songs to remind them as they go to sleep of things that, get them thinking about the Word of God. Because songs help us, don't they? Songs help remind us. And the other thing you can do is, after times like this, we deliberately have the children in the service. We deliberately have them come back at the end for baptisms. We deliberately do things together with the children so that they will ask questions. Well, why do we do that? What goes on? And use those questions. Look for those opportunities to explain. We will ask our kids questions as well. It's around the meal table, or particularly on a Sunday. So what did you learn today? And we'll share what we learned. So that we're explaining and helping each other remember the things of God. But you know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I've not got children. Well, my longing is that we would all have people that we're looking to pass on the things of God to. Maybe those who are younger in the faith. Maybe those who are people who don't know God. And again, we look for ways to draw out things about who God is. And often there are regular things. So like Sunday services, or like the times when we share communion together. Important times to remember. But there are also times that are kind of one-off times. That is one of the differences between these two signs. There was the sort of Feast of Unleavened Bread, which came around kind of annually. Not kind of annually, it came around annually. But there were also the times when the firstborn were consecrated after 1 month. It was right at the beginning of their lives. And when the animals were born, it was often the same kind of year, so there would have been a sense of things would have come around a number of times. But it was tied to the fact of there was a significant event at the beginning of someone's life. And so maybe the older kids would have seen some of that happening with other kids in their family, and like, okay, why are they doing that? Why are they consecrating the firstborn? Did you do that with me, Dad? Yeah. So why are we doing this with this animal? Well, because, here's the story. Because I want you to remember who God is and what he's done. And who you are then in the light of that. And in a similar way, folks, there are some signs in our Christian journey that you see in the New Testament that are not regular signs that, you know, you do each week or each month or even each year. There are some one-off signs. The most powerful and important one-off sign in the New Testament is the sign of baptism. You know the words of Jesus, if you've been part of this church for a while, you'll know how he said this. He said, go into all the nations. Go and make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28. I think we got it up here on the screen. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Peter at Pentecost, when people came into him and heard him speak and see that God was at work, he said, well, what should we do to be saved? And he said this, repent and be baptized. Read it with me. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These signs, old and new, are important. And what we see clearly in the New Testament is that the signs change. The signs that they had in the Old Testament no longer, do those need to be kept. But these signs, these New Testament signs, they are important for all of us. So I just want to say, don't miss the signs. And if you're here and you've been maybe holding back from baptism, maybe a bit like those in our last passage last week in chapter 12, it was people who kind of wanted to take Passover, but they weren't so sure about circumcision. You can understand that. If you're an adult male, you're like, whoa, I quite like to have that meal with you, but I'm not so sure about circumcision. But actually, circumcision was a really important part. It was a one-off thing to be part of the regular meal. Now, in the New Testament, it's a bit different, but both are so important. Both for regular things like come here, come and be under God's word, come and have communion, come and be part of the fellowship. But there are these things, one-off moments, signs that are beginning signs. Baptism is a beginning sign. It's a sign that points to the greatness of God and the grace of God. It points to his death, Jesus' death for us. Not the Passover lamb, but our Passover lamb. The one who was slain for our forgiveness and his resurrection that gives us life. And so we're buried with him, as it were, in baptism and raised to new life. So I want to say, don't miss the signs. They're important not just for you, but they're important for others around you too. They show, yeah, this is something that I take seriously. I was so thankful for those who, when I was a student, helped me think through. I'd been christened as a baby, and I thought, well, I know I'm a believer. I grew up in a Christian family. I was part of the CU committee. But you know what? Someone just helped me see. And I kind of knew from reading the Bible too that actually it was a sign for me as I was a believer to say, yeah, I want to be baptized. And you know, that day when I took that step, it was a precious moment. Not doing it for anyone else, just because I knew God wanted me to, and it was a sign that was important to him and to me. A sign of saying it's all about him. So don't miss the signs, folks. Take God's word seriously. Pick it up. Maybe you need to refresh to say, yeah, God, I'm going to spend time in your word afresh. I want it to be before my face. I sometimes carry around verses in my pocket sometimes, or scribble them on the tops of bits of paper. I used to put them on my computer at work. And don't miss those signs that are maybe one-off signs, like baptism. So as we move on, we see not just don't miss the signs, but be aware of shortcuts, because God guides us in surprising ways. And look with me at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. God didn't take them the shortest route. Did you notice that? It wasn't the obvious route. It was like the desert road down that way. It was a bit like, if you look in the beginning of chapter 14, it looked a bit like they were kind of wandering around and weren't quite sure where they were going, but God knew where they were going. But I bet at times they were confused. Now, here's the thing about the shortest route. The shortest route often can seem the best route, but if it's not the best route, it's actually far worse than the longer route. I remember a time when Laura and I were in Ethiopia with the kids. We'd had some study leave. We're doing some study out there, and the kids were in school just for a few months out there. And you'll remember this day very clearly, Laura. We got in the taxi to take the kids to school, one of these little kind of Ethiopian taxis, and it was gridlock. So we're like, we're not going to get there in time. And the taxi driver said, "Don't worry, I know a shortcut. Should we go there?" And we're like, okay. We go this shortcut route. And we should have gauged that this wasn't a good idea when he said, "Right, we'll park here and now we'll walk." So we're all getting out. Now, we were with our two kids, and Jonah, so the third child, was still a baby, 6 months old at this time. And so we had this, and because I was trying to work on this sort of dissertation, I had a computer with me. So while they were at school, I would work at the school and on my dissertation. And so we've got all these kids, and the taxi driver says, "So we just go down this slope, down into a kind of valley, over what was an open sewer, on stepping stones, up the other side." And we think, well, we better just do this. This is the shortcut. So we're going down, and then, you know, we're carrying the baby across, and we're on the stepping stones, and we're up the other side, that we kind of leaving some of the kids. It was, we looked back that day, and we were shaking as we went to bed, thinking, that could have been fatal. That was stupid. That was daft. I mean, we might have got there a bit faster, but it wouldn't have mattered if we'd been a bit late. We could have lost our lives. We could have dropped the child. We could have had one of the other kids. We could have got seriously ill. I mean, it was daft. Well, what were we thinking? We were wanting a shortcut to rush it. Guys, don't take shortcuts that aren't God's way. God's way is always better than my way or your way. Our ways, we like easy ways. We like quick ways. We like ways that feel like we're getting ahead of everyone else. God's way is often to do a deeper work in our lives. God's way is to grow our faith. God's way sometimes leads us to ask why. I read this quote this week. I found it so helpful. Alec Matthias said, you know, such hardships, like the route that they were going on down through the desert, such hardships bring swarms of whys. Why me? Why us? Why her? Why them? Why now? Why so protracted? God's ways often seems kind of protracted. It involves us waiting. And there are two fairly common answers offered by Christians. The quick spiritual answer is that all our troubles are all down to Satan. And the other answer is that knowingly or unknowingly, we have strayed out of the will of God and somewhere got our guidance wrong. So sometimes when we kind of run into a hard situation, we sometimes think either Satan's having a go at us or we've somehow got it completely wrong, because God's way wouldn't be difficult. And sometimes, next slide please, Ben, in certain circumstances there can be an element of truth in both these explanations, but neither of them tell the whole story. Nor are they the explanations that we find in Exodus, where the word of God has something intensely important and fundamentally comforting to say to us. Read this bit with me. The Israelites were in the wilderness because the Lord has led them there. Did you notice in the end of Exodus 13? By day, verse 21, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This route that was a bit of an odd route, this route that wasn't the obvious route, was God's route. And God led them that route. In fact, we know, back in verse 18, you might have thought this. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. In fact, we knew this route was actually going to lead to a way that they were feeling like, well, we're stuck in it. But God had a plan. In my life, I've come to realize that, and I've seen this in the lives of other, God's route and way often leads to a way where we have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to say, God, I can't do this. A way that not only is mindful of the struggles we have, because God led them in a way knowing that if they faced war, they would change their minds and go back. So he didn't want them at that point to face war, but he was happy when this way, when it came to the fact of what we're going to see next week, of them being in a situation where they feel caught, then God was going to work. And folks, God is wanting to lead us in a way where he will get the glory ultimately, where we'll come to realize that we can trust and depend on him, where our faith will grow. God wants your faith and my faith to grow, that the best way is his way. That following him may be difficult, but it is good. And that our trust and obedience would grow in this wonderful God who guides us along the journey. So folks, as we conclude, don't miss the signs. And avoid shortcuts. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, the one who himself didn't miss the signs. The one who didn't take shortcuts, but was willing even to go to the cross. I was thinking again about this week that Jesus chose again to obey the Father. When he was there in Gethsemane, he cried out, Lord, my God, why this way? He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible. If it's, you know, please take this cup from me. And yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. I'll go your way, God. And I'm so thankful that Jesus went to the cross. I'm so thankful he didn't take a shortcut. I'm so thankful that that cross, that sacrifice, that substitute he made for me means life for me and life for you. I can't encourage you enough what Johnny said about doing Alpha. If you've got, don't really know all that that entails, please do Alpha. 20th of February, Monday night, is one of the things that we look at there is, why did Jesus die? One of the most glorious things to spend time thinking about. Why did Jesus die? He chose to die for me and for you. He didn't take any shortcuts. And now he invites you and I to follow him. And guess what? The way we follow him is to join him in the difficult path, Calvary's path, where we give up our lives for the sake of others. There are no shortcuts to growing in faith and maturity. We go God's way. And maybe today you're thinking, you know what? I'm trying to take a shortcut. I thought it would be a better way, and it's not a better way. Hey, can I advise you this? This is what we should have done in Ethiopia. We should have stopped, turned around, and gone back. Don't keep going thinking, I've gone this way now. No! What the Bible calls repent, turn around. Go back. Go God's way. Though it might take longer, though it might be harder, it's a better way. It's a better way. Don't miss the signs. Keep God's word in front of you. And avoid shortcuts. Let's follow his leading. Shall we pray and just invite that Holy Spirit who we invited to come and convict us and lead us? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Search my heart, search our hearts. Lord, if we're missing signs, Lord, if we're neglecting your word or neglecting to pass it on to others, to our children, Lord, please, please, please help us to prioritize following the signs, reminding ourselves of who you are. Lord, please, for any here who have been missing that sign of baptism, Lord, have been maybe delaying on that, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, Lord, would you be speaking to them? Lord, I pray even some of those not here, young people, others, Lord, who you're just speaking to them on this, Lord, give them the courage to take that step, to come and talk to one of the leaders or to their parents, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us grow in recognizing the importance of the signs you give. And then, Lord, for any of us who are taking shortcuts, you're trying to go your way and you know it's not working out. Would you just now in your heart say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I want to go your way. I want to grow in trust and obedience, following you faithfully, Jesus. Lord, help us learn to wait when we need to wait, to go a hard way when you're calling us down a hard way. To trust that you are great and gracious. You are our sovereign God. So lead us forward, I pray. In Jesus' name.